All right. Five reasons why abortion is not a Christian option. Okay, it's something that a Christian should never consider as an option. And it's amazing how many Christians are totally fine with abortions. So it's not just, the wicked, evil liberals that, are evolutionistic or whatever. It's just permeated the world. Let's pray, and then we'll get started here. Lord, thank you so much for life. Thank you that our parents did not abort us. I thank you, Lord, that for most of them, it didn't even cross their mind. I know some probably had parents that struggled or whatever, but I thank you that they went through the difficulty and trouble for many reasons, and I'm sure some of these that we'll look at today are some of those. And I would just ask that you would instruct us, Lord, and ground us in such things. Lord, not to make us argumentative, but make us purposeful and help us to be able to help others think through these things. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Reason number one. I probably should get my notes out. You have verses and stuff there too, because God is the giver of life. I know that this one might sound absolutely ridiculous to even state for some of you, and others have never thought about it because of the viewpoints and perspectives of today. In Christian circles even, they see this as not even a truth, okay? It's entirely up to us. Let's look at some passages in your notes here. Genesis 4:1, and by the way, there's implications for all these verses. Genesis 4:1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man. Is that what he said? What did I leave off? From the Lord. Is there not implications to that phrase? If my child is from the Lord, that is a whole theology of children. Okay? In other words, it's not me choosing, it's God choosing to give me a child. Huge. And I would say that just the statement, that statement alone will put me in probably 1% of Christendom, let alone the United States of America, because we don't believe that anymore. It's our choice. And that's even the premise by which birth control is practiced, and further, abortion is just an extension of that to say it's what? You're either pro-life or what? Pro-what? Choice. You're saying it's your choice. Well, if God gives you the child, how can God give you the child and it be your choice? And if choice, if you have the choice, then you have the choice all the way through, apparently. Okay? Whether to prevent children or to terminate children. Okay? Notice the next one too, Ruth 4:13. This is an interesting way to say it, because I'm not just basing this off of one verse, right? I think if the concept is all the way through, God is very pro-children. He's very pro-I give children is the concept there. Look at verse 13 of Ruth 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the what? She got pregnant. Is that what it says? That's how we would say it today. It just happened. Josh, where is he? We have more notes? Yeah. Who doesn't have notes? Okay. There you go. Sorry. Okay, notice here. It says, and she became pregnant. Is that what it says? Ruth 4:13, is that what it says? Because that's what Christians will say. Oh, you're pregnant. You became pregnant. How does the Bible phrase it? The Lord gave her conception. Now hang with me here, because I'm the extreme weirdo. But if the Lord gives conception, then who are you to say no thank you to that? If it's the Lord's gift to give, why do Christian colleges teach that it's your gift to reject? And it's an extension of that in culture to say it's my choice, so therefore I can do whatever I want. Right? And that's what really puzzles me, because if the Lord gives conception, then why do you have to worry about if he does? Because I think he's smarter than I am. And that's being facetious. I know he's wise beyond all my comprehension. Okay. Psalm 139. This has to do with once conception occurs, but Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Not a bad passage to memorize. For you formed my inward parts. Talking about you as God. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written. In other words, God had already designed David before he was ever fully formed in his mother's womb. And he saw him before, it says here, when I was made in secret, you saw me as a person, not as a zygote or what's another term they use? The fetus. No, the Bible recognized it as a person. Now, let me venture into a little more detail here. You'll have to wrestle with whether birth control is okay for Christians or not. Okay? You know where I stand, and I've even explained a little bit of why I stand there. But there are some forms of birth control that are abortifacient. Anyone know what that means? Or suspected as being such. That means that it does not prevent conception, which, as I understand it, is God's to give. But it also potentially, there's some that don't prevent conception, they prevent birth. That's why they're called birth control rather than conception control. Are you with me on that? An abortifacient will basically abort a conceived child. Implants do that. Cervical implants like IUDs, that's the only way they function. The old kind, the new kind have hormones and stuff with them. But listen, at least half of the doctors believe that the pill can function as abortifacient. Now, hang with me here, and this is not a condemnation. This is just be aware. People don't even think about it. The marriage and family class at one of the most conservative Bible colleges in America, Faith Baptist Bible College, taught that the pill was okay. I would say if you're not sure and if doctors disagree, that is not an appropriate form, whether even if you believe in birth control, okay? I'm just saying that. Hang your head on that. And there's some that would argue for it or argue against it. If you don't know if there's a person in a box, why would you slide, why would you destroy the box? Fair? That would be unethical by itself. A lot of our parents use abortifacients before the pill was even around. Because we didn't know what we were doing and we had a wrong premise. Why are kids to be prevented? Because they're bad? The Bible says children are what? A reward, the Bible says. I'm just saying. What does the Bible say versus what do we do? And you have to sort through that yourself. I've spent all of my married life, I've been married almost 33 years, and having to wrestle with all this kind of stuff. And I tell you, I'm not sad the way we went. Okay? And again, there's different issues. Is birth control okay? But there's also what form of birth control if you believe it's okay. I don't believe it's okay. Okay? I'm not saying that you can't disagree with me and still fellowship with me. That isn't the thing. And hopefully you'll let me fellowship with you if you disagree with me on stuff. But I hope you have a biblical premise for it. And I say it's really hard to see where children should be prevented in Scripture. In fact, it's always lauded. Everyone knows Psalm 127. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and happy is a man that has his quiver what? Just a little bit. No, full. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. So, you know, so is a man, I don't know, I can't remember the whole thing. But Psalm 128 says, as a blessing to a person that's godly, may you have kids all around your table. May your wife be like a fruitful vine. And most women and most guys would say, God forbid. They would say that. Wouldn't they? Is that not the case? They would say in some way or another, may that never happen to me. I would say, you don't want what God promises to a godly person? And again, that doesn't mean that God will give everyone children. That's another whole discussion there, because sometimes God closes the womb. Sometimes God does not allow people to have children. Okay? That's up to God, though. Right? God is the giver of life, and He is the orchestrator of the growing of a conceived child in a womb. Psalm 139. Before you're ever put together, God knows you. He knows what you'll be like before He's put together, because He's already wrote it down. This is what you're going to be when you get fully formed. So whatever's in that womb is someone God recognizes as a person. And He's the one that gives life, okay? All right, next. Making sure my clocks are synced here. God is the giver of life. That's why an abortion is not a Christian option. Number two, another reason why abortion is not a Christian option, because God designed us to bear children, not to destroy them. Would you agree with that? I mean, from Genesis 1, and again, I believe that even in conservative circles, they reject the very beginning of the Bible. Not literal, whether it's literal or not. Conservative places will still do that. But they reject the actual application of it. Genesis 1:20, let's see here. Some of the places actually list more. I give more reference than what I actually quote there. But notice in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Okay? By the way, there's huge implications to all these things. And we've talked about them before. I spent 5 weeks talking about this passage a couple of years ago. The meanings and implications has to do with same-sex marriage. If marriage is just for friendship and not bearing children, then there is absolutely nothing wrong with homosexual marriage. But the Bible says He made them male and female. And that isn't so they could just be pals. It's so they could reproduce. Okay? There's more to marriage than just bearing children. Yes, I understand that. But the essence of marriage is bearing children. Okay? Notice here, male and female created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, have a happy life. Get fulfilled. and do what you want with all that you have. And if you decide later on when you get comfortable and settled and you need a little extra fulfillment, have a child, maybe even have two. Is that what he said? Because that is exactly how we counsel our people today when they get married. Pick up a Christian marriage counseling manual and that's what you'll see. What does he tell them? What does God command them? There's five commands here. What does it say? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Those are three directly related to bearing children. And the other two cannot be had unless the first three happen. Subdue it and have dominion over it. You can't do that unless you have children. Okay? It's all circled around the design of marriage. Bearing children, raising children. Even that when it talks about whether it's the Proverbs 31 woman or her children are praise her in the gates, or happy is the man that has a quiver full of them. They're there for impact, not just self-fulfillment or whatever. It's there. God designed us to bear children, not to destroy them. You will not find the concept of preventing or destroying your children in the Bible unless it's someone bad doing it. Like when Herod told everyone to kill their own children, or in Exodus when they were told to kill their own children, or whatever. It's always something bad. Or Exodus, they offered idols to, or offered their children to Molech. They would burn their children alive. How is that a whole lot different than abortion when they cut their children alive, cut them to pieces alive in the womb of their mother? How is that any different? I don't really see a whole lot of difference. We just use a different excuse because we have freedom over our bodies or something. Okay? God did not intend for that to be the way to do that. By the way, Romans 1 talks about people leaving the purpose of sexuality for and making it something else. Okay, I'm going to turn there. If you want to, Romans chapter 1, I have the verses there if you don't want to, and you can look them up later. It's like the Des Moines Register. You could use this and quote it in the Des Moines Register. Because this is our day today. I'm going to start in verse 20 and I'll read to verse 27. Okay? Listen closely if you don't have your Bible open. For since the creation of the world, which a lot of people reject as even having happened, right? His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God is obvious by creation. It shows him there. Even his eternal power and Godhead. His power and his wisdom, if you will, his greatness. So that they are without excuse. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. If you reject God as the basis for creation, you've got nowhere to go but empty. Then you got to come up with stupid ideas of how you got here and what's right and wrong, because right and wrong is totally thrown out the door. If there's no moral creator, there is no morality, and therefore you can't steal from me, but not for a different reason than it's wrong. It's just not whatever. Okay? They knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You got nowhere to go away from God but foolishness. And notice, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Man becomes the center of their universe. If God doesn't exist, then I have just made me God. If that makes sense. I'm my own God, then I define my own reality. So then I define God as I want to define him. And birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up. And what did he give them up to? Uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie. Notice they're taking the truth and swapping it for something that is not true, and worshiped and served the creature. Notice they worshiped and served the creature. If you are not serving God, you are serving something created by Him. Whether you acknowledge that or not. Worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God that gave them up to what? Vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Now, talk to me here. You go back to Genesis, male and female, and even their females, if I can use that term, changed for what is against nature. They reject their female roles, and the primary female role is what? It's bearing and raising children. And you will not find that anything else in the Bible. Okay? And again, that isn't chained to the stove idea. You're controlling the future. When you raise children, you're impacting the next generation or generations by doing that. Okay? We've so discarded motherhood, it's not even funny. But their natural use for what is against nature. And I would suggest, and some other people have said this too, that because people have rejected male and female roles, husband and wife, the husband is the provider, the wife is home caring for children that she bears. And by the way, that's a New Testament concept, just not an old one. Paul said, I will have the younger one marry, bear children, and manage the home. I mean, is he old-fashioned and fuddy-duddy too, right? But they actually reject their roles, and then it's defined. Marriage becomes redefined. Womanhood becomes redefined. Manhood becomes redefined, so that there is no definition that is unacceptable. They're already talking about polygamy, folks. They're already talking about polygamy as being, once you reject male, one female, because that's what it takes to produce children kind of thing, if you throw that definition out, then if it's friendship, well, I can be friends with my dog. I can be friends with a whole bunch of people. So we should be married because we're friends. Okay? Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another. Okay? Because then it's whatever is sensual, whatever feels good, rather than what God designed from Genesis 1 on. Men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Okay? So that's Romans. And I would venture to say that there's a lot more there than we have time for in Romans chapter 1. God designed us to bear children, not to destroy them. And you see that all the way through Scripture. In fact, even the genealogies and stuff attest to that. In fact, when you summarize the old guys, Adam and so on, it says He bore sons and daughters, and then he died. That was his summary of his life. I mean, that's what God wanted you to, you know, that was, if you outlined his life, he bore sons and daughters, and then he died at 900 whatever years old. Isn't that amazing? I think it's profound. The next one here, because human life is of infinite value, not probably one that you wouldn't come up with, right? But Genesis 9:6 says that human beings are different than the animal kingdom or the plant kingdom or whatever. Whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God, he made man. So God says there's something different. There's something eternal in a human being that is not true of your pet dog, cat, fish, or whatever. Plant. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't die for your cat, dog, or plant. He didn't even die for the angels, interestingly. The angels were not created in the image of God, interestingly enough. Human beings were, and therefore Jesus died for them. He saw that there was something there that was worth dying for that he would not do for the angels or anything else, anyone else. So human life is of infinite value. So to just discard it. And this would apply to euthanasia or whatever, and that's a huge thing anymore. What is euthanasia? We studied Greek Wednesday night. I think we're going to do it again this week. We're going to probably study the letter beta, by the way. Second letter in the alphabet. And I call it tools and truths, okay? So you can learn some tools and then also learn some truths. But where did I go with that? infinite value. I'm not sure where I headed with that.
Euthanasia.
Oh, euthanasia. The word EU. Okay, we used euangelion. Euangelion is message. EU makes it a good message. Logi is a word or a statement. Eulogy is saying a good word about somebody, usually after they've passed away. Euthanasia. Thanatos is death. Euthanasia is good death. It's funny, though, because it's always somebody else deciding, at least usually. And we believe that God is the giver of life and also should be the one that ends life. We don't believe that is in the realm of human beings. That is not their authority or right to figure that out. Number four, five reasons why abortion is not a Christian option. Because God prohibits taking innocent human life. He prohibits that. By the way, look in your notes and you'll notice that I quote out of the New Testament. All of the commands in the Old Testament of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament except one. You want to guess which one?
Remember the Sabbath
day. That's specifically given to the Jews. I still believe in a Sabbath concept, but not a day, right? We need to rest and we need to reflect and all that. But we don't do it from Friday night to Saturday night, the Sabbath. But notice here, Romans 13:9. That's why I quoted out of here. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not what? Murder. We oftentimes, if we learn the Ten Commandments, like in the King James, you shall not kill. Well, we just read another verse, and I reference it at the end of this, that you shall kill someone who kills a person. Right? There's God says, if whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That, as we understand, is kind of an establishment of government. The purpose of government is to take vengeance on those that violate the image of God, amongst other things, by putting them to death. But that's man, but that's something God says should be done. And there's like at least five or six things in the Old Testament are identified as what we consider capital crimes, like kidnapping, rape, murder, things like that. Even accidental murder in the Old Testament, potentially so. Because a person is created in the image of God. I know it's hard for us to swallow in our soft culture, but there it is. You shall not murder. Now the question is, notice here I say he prohibits taking innocent human life. Well, what's the question then? Is what is inside of a woman's womb a human life? Might I suggest that that is inarguable? It is both human and alive. There is no question. If the law would ever get around to recognizing what people call the personhood of a conceived child, there would be no more abortion. For the same reason, there's no more slavery. Because and I'm going to use this term, I don't even like the term, but if a black person is a person, then they can't be your property. 14th Amendment. They finally recognize that, and that's what, You know, they establish it. It doesn't mean it wasn't right, true all along, but that was the basis for it. But if they understand that what's inside of you, even though it's small and dependent upon its mother, is distinct, it has a different DNA, it is alive, what the heartbeat starts at, what, 10 days, 18 days, something like that. But it's alive and it's human. It's human life, okay? And as you look at Psalm 139, you know that God recognizes this from the very beginning. And another thing that I thought about when I was in Bible college is that the very Son of God, the creator of the universe, became a conceived child, if you will, in the womb of Mary, and he was fully God. How can you say that a human being isn't big enough to be human or is not fully developed enough to be human? What kind of definition is that? That puts it in the realm of the unknown. And by the way, in an ethics class at Faith, I was taught that the human soul developed. And the implication was that abortion in an early time was not totally out of the question. And they didn't use it in those terms, but that was the implication. If the human soul develops like the body, then it's not human till a certain time of formation. By the way, that teacher is no longer there, so please. And I'm not, the person taught for years and years and years. One of my favorite teachers. Okay, so it's not, please understand it. A lot of times you teach what you're taught. Same with asking Jesus into your heart kind of stuff. I've heard that in Bible colleges too, right? Because we study all these other things and miss the basics kind of thing, so. But because God prohibits taking innocent human life, you get started talking about, you change the argument from children are good to children are bad, then it's like, when is it okay to prevent or to get rid of what is there? And it starts a whole different argument. And it's like, well, at some point in time, it becomes a fully human being then, and then it's wrong to take its life. Well, I think it's a wrong approach. Children are good, not bad, and God is the giver of life, and mankind has never been told to take life from a mother's womb, right? That kind of idea. And I don't mean to discourage you. I'm just telling you, from the most excellent classes I got from Faith, I still had stuff that permeated, right, through stuff because of the different things throughout time that people start accepting as truth when it's not, or they start approaching it from a different thing. If you reject the general premise that be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it is not for today, I think you change the rest of the Bible. And by the way, I didn't say this earlier, but if you build a house or cut down a tree or whatever, you're having dominion over the earth, you're subduing and have dominion. Those two commands have only been given once in all of the Bible, and that is Genesis 1. If the rest are not, don't apply for today, then you are in violation because you have no right to subdue the earth or have dominion over it, because that is the only place you have been given the right to do those things. Okay? It's all or nothing. And by the way, the first three are repeated several times, just to give you an idea. Number five, remember there's five reasons why abortion is not a Christian option? Because God is, I should proofread. God has commanded us to put others before ourselves. Okay? What is the premise again for an abortion? Oftentimes it's, well, me first. An abortion is me first. Okay? John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus said, you should be that type of person. Usually abortion is, it's my body and it's my life and I can do what I want. And it's like, it's your body and somebody else's body, to be correct. But also then, you should give your life for that other person if you're going to be like Jesus Christ. That is what he said you should do. You should be like me in how we do that. 1 John 3:16, we looked at this that verse last week. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought, we're indebted, we're obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, that's very specific to the church, but still the concept is there. 1 John 4:21, in this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And I remember the Pharisee asked it, well, who is my brother? Right? And he says, well, the guy that you find in need, the Samaritan that you don't even like being around. There's the principle there, right? God has commanded us to put others before ourselves. So we, again, I honestly believe in 2 Timothy 3, it says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents. One of the phrases is, remember on Wednesday, there was the A that made it negative. There's a word that's for love without natural affection. Natural affection is storge. It looks like S-T-O-R-G-E. And that's your familial love. That is the love of a mother for her child. That is a love for a father for a son or your parent, you know, toward your parents or something. It's that blood relationship or that natural connection to other people that you would have. It might even be your buddies or your, you know, whatever, but that natural connection that you would have. You put an A in front of that, astorge, and that's what's in 2 Timothy 3. It's without natural affection. We have over 50 million people just in the United States of America that have killed their own children. If that is not without natural affection, I don't know what is. I mean, that's what it is. There's not even a care for people's own children, let alone the ones in their womb. You know, that it's, we could go into that more and more too, but people just don't even care for their own kids. All right. And then we have five, but I snuck one in, right? Baker's five. This is one. I mean, I had more, but this is what I wanted to throw in here. God is the orchestrator or the designer of life's circumstances. Now listen, Pastor Jim and I had an outstanding discussion Thursday. It was just good on the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. And all. And I'll tell you, I believe that God's bigger than my brain, and I believe he's bigger than John Calvin and anyone else that you can list, right? I believe that you can thwart God's plan for your life. You can do so. I just read it in Esther in my Bible reading. Mordecai says this to Esther. He says this, and let me read it. This is what I was thinking of, Pastor Jim, when I said that. There's something there that I remember reading. But he says this to Esther. In other words, your choices might goof something up for you. It doesn't goof up God's program, but it might goof up what God wanted in your life that would have been best. Okay? Mordecai says this to Esther, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. You're not going to wreck God's plan overall, but he says, you and your father's house will perish. Either one could become true. If you stay silent, I'm confident God will solve the problem through someone else. But you and your family will perish. Okay? There's that choice, that impact. Now listen. And by the way, he said, but maybe God puts you here for such a time as this, right? That's the rest of the verse. But all I'm saying here is if God gives you a baby, even when you've done wrongly, he He has not done that out of futility. If a baby is conceived out of wedlock, which, by the way, is the majority of babies today, if a baby's conceived in sin, if I can use that term, because that's what wedlock means, you didn't get married first, right? It doesn't make the baby sinful, and it doesn't violate God's plan and purpose for that baby. And when you do genealogy, or you've seen movies and stuff where people, in New York in the 1800s, the Subras lived up by Kingston, Ontario, up in the Lake Ontario up there, just northwest of Watertown or not too far from Syracuse, maybe an hour and a half away. It got so bad, people were giving their children away. Okay, I can't find two Subras. I don't know if they died, or I read one guy, his name was Jacob Bedford, and his diary from the 1820s, it's before we were there, but somebody left a kid on his porch. Didn't even know who he was. He adopted him and raised him. Best thing that probably happened to that kid there. But I'm saying it didn't make the baby bad. That's my point. God did not make a mistake by allowing a baby to be conceived. It's an opportunity to go from there and live for God and raise a child the way God intended him to be raised. That's what I'm saying by orchestrated. He doesn't accidentally give people babies. Oops, that shouldn't have never happened. Another way to say that, there's no such thing as a baby that God didn't give. There's no such thing as an unwanted baby, because God wanted that baby there. Now, maybe that means an adoption for somebody. Maybe it means that it changes a whole person's course of action. That all of a sudden they're not pursuing their medical career or whatever, they're going to be a mom or a dad. But remember, God's the orchestrator. And you can count on him never to make a mistake. This is unrelated to some degree, but maybe it is. And I've shared this before. Well, let me read this verse first. John 9:1-3. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Lest you know anyone like that. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. It's like, there's this guy that was blind, and I think Jesus healed him right after that, right? He let him be blind all of his life, just so at that time he could make the power of God known. Les has got to wait till heaven, apparently, unless you're still waiting. But God let that happen. And how dare we say that that shouldn't happen? I'm closing with this. I don't fully understand. When my granddaughter got sick, this was in my mind some. Okay? It wasn't the same thing, but my oldest sister, that I have never met, but I have just a couple pictures of her, was born, and she was born with all kinds of physical problems. She was born in 1959. She was a preemie, and she had respiratory issues. She would have been considered mentally retarded, I guess is what we used to say, mentally deficient and so on. And my parents had her for 6 months. And then he took her home. She just couldn't breathe anymore. Modern medicine, maybe she'd be alive today or maybe not. She just had that many physical problems. And my parents would not tell you she was an accident. Even though she passed away on November 15th of the year she was born, I guarantee you they'd do it again. My parents, I'm sure, weren't very strong Christians at the time. Talk of abortion probably never had entered their minds. And a lot of that, you find that stuff out back then when you had your baby. There is no finding out. But I'm saying, her name is Sandra. Sandra was not an accident. Sandra changed my parents' lives, I guarantee you that. In a way that having a healthy baby would never have let them go through a valley that would make them what they are today. And I tell you what, when my older brother, who's where I get all my orniness from, was born, I bet you they appreciated life like they never had appreciated it before. I don't understand why God does that. Why he will let someone be born with all these birth defects. Or even like Clara, who God spared. You know how many countless moms buried their children in history? That if Hannah was 50 years before this, if not 10 years before this, she might have lost her baby Monday night. And God let that happen in years past with people. Do you know how many husbands buried their wives? Or wives buried their husbands? But God is the orchestrator of circumstances. And you and I may not be able to, you know, paint the whole picture. You know, maybe after the fact we can fit a little bit of it in. But we can be wholly confident that God knows absolutely what he's doing. That doesn't mean that we understand what God is doing. Please understand that. When my daughter Carissa, I said I was going to quit. One more thing. When my daughter Carissa had lung cancer, just out of the sky blue. I mean, the worst thing she ever did is had too much peanut butter. You know what I'm saying? Lung cancer. She passed out, you know, right after Elizabeth was married and stuff like that. They thought she had asthma, and then they found out she has lung cancer. And then they ended up giving her, what, 2 months to live or something before God healed her. She's had it. Has she recurred or not? I think she had one other time, and then she's had chemo, and she has to keep going back anyway. But at the same time, there was a daddy with three kids at Sailorville Baptist Church that had cancer. God healed my daughter, and he let that daddy of those three little kids go into his presence. I don't get any of that. But I guarantee you that God knows absolutely what he's doing. Right? It's none of it has to make sense to us, but you can count on the fact that the orchestrator with the big O has everything figured out. And if God allows a loss in your life or a child to come into your life, let's go full circle there to where we're at, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Well, I can't handle another child. Well, that's funny because God thinks you can. You know, life's a little tough here and it's struggling. You know what? That baby's not an accident. And that doesn't mean that through all the circumstances, God doesn't make it so grandma has to raise the baby. Or doesn't make it so that someone else has the privilege of raising that child or whatever the case may be. Or you just struggle through and find out it isn't so bad after all. But God knows what he's doing. And that's what I want to leave you with. And I thought the parenthetical point number 6 had to be mentioned. Because we have a tendency to say yes, but. And I want to say you can't say that with God unless you know all that God knows. 1 through 5 are true, but 6 is also true. And so you can't discount 1 through 5 because number 6 is true. God doesn't make a mistake. And I want to leave you with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your unimaginable reliability and wisdom, that you are the mighty orchestrator. Lord, you give life. You gave us life, and who knows how many times we could have had life taken from us, and you've protected us. Others, you allow to, Lord, to be miscarried before they ever see the light of day. Lord, the struggles of many who raise children, and it's so hard, Lord, because life is just hard. And others, you don't even allow to have children, and yet you are the mighty orchestrator, and we just trust you because you are the all-wise and all-powerful one and all-loving one. And help us, Lord, to live in light of that rather than usurping your power by becoming our own gods and defining our own truth. We ask that we would live for your glory, not our own. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.